So Paul started off by saying, now this I say, which, as I was just saying a few moments ago, it's a bit like when we have that therefore, what is the therefore, what's Paul been saying that he goes on to say this? So we need to be aware of what's been going on. But as we have had a couple of weeks off, I think it's probably worth us looking back to what Paul is actually talking about. And the well, now this I say bit, or therefore, as it could be translated, is actually everything that's happened up to this point. So Paul has been laying down an awful lot of things in chapters 1 and 3. He's been talking about all of that, and right the way through to the first 16 verses of chapter 4, all of that is what Paul is saying. Because of all of this, this. He's been pointing back, and he's basically saying, well, in light of what I've been telling you, I want you to do this. Well, we'll have a look at what Paul is going to tell us, what he's going to go on to say. But first of all, let's have a recap and remind ourselves what Paul has been saying to us. If you were to turn all the way back to chapter 1, don't do it. But if you were, well, you could do it later if you want. But you know, we haven't got time to go a complete recap. But if we were to do that and to turn back to verse 4 of chapter 1, be reminded of what Paul kicked off by telling us. And what did he do? He told us that God chose us before the foundation of the world. And that's a pretty impressive thing, isn't it? Why has he chosen us before the foundation of the world? He's chosen us so that we might be a holy and chosen people for him. That's what he's been saying. And then in chapter 2, we saw how he showed us that we were spiritually dead in our sins. Absolutely dead. And that only by God's grace can we be made alive again? And were we made alive again? Then in chapter 3, we're reminded about the message of reconciliation. So whether you are a Jew or a Greek, Polish, American, Ethiopian, British, or anything else, it makes no difference because you are a Christian. You're part of the family. You're part of the family that's joined together in Christ. Now in chapter 4, we're seeing Paul go into more detail about the body of Christ. If you remember, we looked at that probably 3 weeks back. How is the body to behave with one another? How are we supposed to love one another and care for one another? And also how we are supposed to use the gifts. We've all got one or more gifts that we're supposed to use to build each other up. And then here in our verses today, he emphasizes the point that he has been dribbling all the way through the letter. And that is, if you're a Christian, your church family is important, and amongst other things, church is to be made up of holy people. Look around and you will see holy people. Do you see holy people this morning? Well, we should do. We're not holy because of ourselves, we're holy because of him. That's church. Ecclesia is a word for the church in the New Testament. It means the called out ones. That's what we are. Where people have been called out from something to be put together. Called out from one thing to become something else. What have we been called from? We've been called from the world. We've been called from the world and called to be a loving, godly, holy people. Now, when I was growing up, my dad, who wasn't a believer, would often describe someone who was a Christian as being too heavenly minded for any earthly use. You heard that? Ever heard that saying before? Oh, so-and-so is too heavenly minded, no earthly use. Well, when I was a boy, I had no clue what he meant, apart from he was probably being rude. But I've got to tell you, in my Christian life, I have never met anybody who is too heavenly minded for any earthly use. Never. In fact, I've more often seen in church, and at times when I've looked in my own heart, I've seen someone who is too earthly minded to be any heavenly use. That's the thing. So if that's you or me today, God has a word or two for us. He's got a word or two for us. You see, unless we are heavenly minded, we're going to be of no earthly use. So how does Paul go on to help us? Well, he starts off by saying you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. Now, back in the 1986, I think it was, I could be wrong, 1986, the Bangles had a hit song. Do you remember it? Silly song, isn't it? A silly song, but it reminds me every time that I hear it, and every time I read this, the two things just come together. Because it seems to me that it's just as silly to choose to live our lives walking like an Egyptian, as the Bangles say, in that kind of ridiculous way. If we were to do that all of our time, it would be just as ridiculous as walking a life that we used to walk before we knew Jesus. It'd be futile. That's what Paul says. It's futile. Paul says, walk like a Christian, not as a non-Christian. The picture of our lives as a walk with God is an amazing thing. It's used throughout the Bible. It's a great picture. Life is a walk, and we get to choose how we walk, where we walk, the way we walk it. Paul says the mind of a Gentile, that is the way of thinking that you had before you came to Christ, before you came to faith, that way of thinking, that's the way of the society around you. And that way of thinking is futile, it's ridiculous, it's messed up. What do you mean by messed up? Well, Paul puts it like this. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of hearts. They've become callous, they've given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Now, in our be kind, let's not offend anyone kind of world, we might read something like that and think, oh, come on, Paul, calm it down a bit, mate, will you? Your language is a bit much there, isn't it? It's a bit harsh. You can't say that. We can find phrases like that a bit uncomfortable, I think. They can make us feel a bit awkward, can't they? But Paul would say, and God does say, but it's true. Not only is it true, but it is not unkind. In fact, it would be unkind to pretend otherwise. We need to hear it. It's true. So let's just spend a couple of minutes getting to grips with Paul's point here. First, who is Paul speaking to? Well, he is speaking to Christians. The letter's written, isn't it, to Christians. And these Christians will know that what he's saying is absolutely true. It's true because they came to faith, that was them. It was true for them. Secondly, what is Paul saying? Is he saying that anyone here this morning who isn't a Christian, or to the nice little old lady up the road who isn't a Christian, you're greedy, you're impure, you're callous, you're hard, sex is a big thing for you? Is that what he's saying? No, he's not saying that. Of course, some of those things might be true, but that is not what Paul is saying here. He's not having a go at people. He's just speaking the truth about society. Paul is saying that their thinking or their mindset is completely unable to reason, to think or decide things in a way which is helpful and good and proper for Christians. Now, we might learn a lot from scientists, from artists, from writers who are not Christians, musicians who are not Christians. We might enjoy it. There's nothing wrong with that. But however clever those individuals are, they will be totally in the dark when it comes to the things of God. And here's the big point. People who are not Christians won't be basing their thoughts and ideas on true reality. Their reality is not real. Before we were Christians, the way we lived, the way we thought, it wasn't reality. We thought it was, but it wasn't. See, God is the designer. God is the creator. He's the maker of everything that is. He spoke, and it was. Now, that's the case, which it is. Living life by any other rules, by any other plans than God's, is akin to living in a dark, confused life. So what Paul is describing is the Ephesian society, which was designed, it was managed, and it was influenced by people who had deliberately turned against God, thrown away his rules, and so would increasingly see their society was crumbling as more and more people, as Paul put it in verse 19, become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. So that was the Ephesian society. But you're probably ahead of me here, because sadly when you read these verses, you can see that they fit our society very well. In fact, they fit our time and our place just as well as they did the Greek first century. Do we see greed? Do we see a growing dislike of faith? Do we see the sexualization of our society? Do we see the sexualization of our children? The easy access and the push to deregulate drugs. A growing rudeness, a growing crudeness, a growing unkindness across media, across our society, in public life, and the snatches of conversations that you might hear as you walk past people in the streets. I'm sure we hear all of those things. I'm sure we're aware of all of those things. Sometimes we get so hardened by those things, they don't really hit home. We don't notice. I don't know how many times we've tried to watch a film that is labelled a PG or a 12 and we've had to turn it off because we're shocked by what's in it. We become more shocked, I think, as we go on with Christ. See, largely our institutions, our government, our judiciary, our education system are led by men and women whose walk is more like the crazy walk of the Egyptians. It's a walk that is not Christian. Our society is headed away from God. That is Paul's point in these verses. He's saying the way you used to think, well, that direction, the direction you were heading, that's your old mind. That's the old you. But don't walk that way. It's the walk of the dead. Verse 20. But that is not the way you learned Christ. See what Paul is saying here? He's saying, believer, you need to understand. You need to understand that the Christian life, the whole of the Christian life, is completely, necessarily, is decisively joined to Jesus Christ. The whole of your walk as a Christian is necessarily and decisively joined to Jesus Christ. Look at what he says. That's not the way you learned Christ. What was it they were learning? What was it we are learning? Christ. That's not the way you learned Christ. Jesus Christ is the focus. He is the subject of what we as Christians first learn and are to continue learning and keep learning and learning and learning every step of our walk. Then notice what he says next. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. So where do Christians learn about the truth of Jesus? The truth is in Jesus Christ. He's not only the focus, he's not only the subject, he's also the teacher too. So Paul reminded us that when we're navigating our walk, we need to remember to be thinking in that new way. Throw away the old maps. They're wrong. They're based on a wrong design. Go that new way with Jesus, continually teaching and training us. That's what he does. That's what Jesus does. As we walk with him, he is continually teaching and training us. And he doesn't train us in the old walk of the dead. If we're to use another song from the 80s, he takes us into the walk of life. living, vibrant life. The way that Jesus will show us daily as we spend our time in the Bibles and in prayer. That's what he does to us. The more time we spend with him in the Bible and in prayer, the more we walk in life with him. You do that, don't you? You do set aside a time to pray, a time to be quiet with God, listening to him, reading his word. Do you do that? I'm going to tell you, friend, if you're not doing that, there are two things I want to tell you. The first thing is very important. I'm not here to bully you to do that. I will never want to bully anybody to anything. But I can tell you I've been there. I've convinced myself that I'm, what, too busy? I'm too tired. I've wasted time on bad priorities. I've just got out of the habit. Trust me, whatever your reason for not giving time each day to seeking God, whatever your reason, I've probably given it a go, and probably a few of them at the same time. So I understand, and I'm not going to get on at you, but I will keep going on, and I will keep reminding. Because it's so important. And because, as well as knowing about avoidance, as I do, I know too about the blessings of days where Jesus is front and center. And I tell you this, we are a fool when we miss out. He wants to bless us, and yet we walk away from what he gives us. We're a fool to miss out, and Jesus misses out when you do. And while you're thinking on the way that Jesus loves to meet us individually and to guide us in our individual walk, I want to encourage us too, as a church, to give our praying together a priority in our lives, because we are walking with Jesus, but he's given us each other to walk together with. And he wants to coordinate us. He wants to draw us together and help us in our walk, to enjoy our walk. I wonder, do you want to see Jesus? Do you want to see him work through us, to work through this church in this area? If that is the case, then we need to be getting purposeful about prayer. We need to ensure that our work and our walk is led by Jesus. So let's keep encouraging one another to be purposeful about prayer. Anyhow, we've got another three verses to pick up on it. And as we do, we'll see that Paul is keen to make sure. To make sure what? Well, to make sure that we are dressed properly for our walk. It's always good to have the right garb on, isn't it? So, in the next few verses, he gets into fashion. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. Do you notice the three things that are mentioned there? Well, it's to put off your old self, to be renewed, and to put on the new self. So first, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Now, here's a picture for you. It isn't a nice picture. If you're a bit squeamish, you might want to bung your ears up at this point. I hope it won't put you off your lunch, but here's a picture for you. It's an old self picture. Picture your old self as someone who's got gangrene in your little toe, okay? You know what gangrene is? It's a kind of rotting illness. It's your flesh rotting away. Now, you're not keen on seeking any help for this issue you've got, because you think you can sort it out yourself with a bit of TCP. So you're doing your own thing. But the gangrene, being a rotting disease, it corrupts, and it keeps corrupting, and it keeps spreading, and it's affecting you more and more. Your old self is basically a spiritual corpse. It's rotting away. And so Paul is saying to you, get away from all of that. Don't keep picking up your old grave clothes. They stink. Drop the grave clothes. They're filthy. They're harmful. That's your old self. That's a picture for you to kind of have in your mind as you're singing Don't Walk Like an Egyptian, are you, or whatever it is you're thinking of. But what you've done, you've dropped your grave clothes. They're gone. The filthy grave clothes are on the floor. And Paul says then, well, be renewed. Be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Be renewed. That is to be continually renewed. Not just a kind of quick renewal, but an ongoing renewal. It's the opposite to the continual corruption. It's the opposite to the gangrene. As we saw when we looked at our verses, beginning of the year, well, we all know where they were. We practiced them earlier, didn't we? At least we practiced what they were, not the text. But there you go. This renewal, though, it involves transformation, doesn't it? Or if you're clever people, you might say it involves metamorphosis. Your old, corrupted, diseased mind was spiritually rotting. It was dead. In saving you, Jesus has jump-started you into life. That's salvation. You were dead, and now you're alive. It's exciting, isn't it? You're looking excited, in part. It's exciting. It's salvation. That's what he's done. He's jump-started us into life. Your rotting old brain, your rotting old mind, your rotting old self. Jesus recorded for us in John 5:24, puts it like this. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes, him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. And in John chapter 3, he told Nicodemus that salvation involves being born again. Being born again. So when we're saved, we're born again. We're born again into an incredible new eternal life with a promise of an eternity which is literally perfect. So that's salvation. That is being saved. But spiritual babies need to grow up. And Paul was talking to us about this, wasn't he? Just a few verses back, beginning of this chapter. And he's still talking about it now. And be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So fellow spiritual children, here's a question for us. How is your growing up going? Honestly, how is the renewing of your mind going? It's a question which I have been wrestling with personally recently. Because in studying this letter, I can't avoid God's gaze. I don't think you can either. You know, I believe that through this letter, every one of us is being called in for an honest chat with our Lord. He's calling us in individually to remind us just how much he loves us. He wants us to know that, first and foremost, how much he loves us. He wants to encourage us to grasp every blessing that he is pouring out upon us, for our own blessing and for the blessing of one another. He's calling us in for a progress review. A review on how that renewing of the spirit is going in our minds. He's wanting to encourage us with all the progress that we've made so far. And he's wanting to get us to face those things that are true about us. The truth of what still needs to go on. The things that he still needs to do in our minds. The things he wants to do with us. To think on the way we think. To think on the things we think. To think on the things that we deliberately refuse to think about. Now, in your review with Jesus, you might be finding that the renewing of your thinking, the renewing of your priorities, the renewing of your desires, the renewing of your behaviour, all of that kind of stuff and lots more is going really well. Or, if you're like me, you might find that Jesus is putting his arm around your shoulder and he's saying, well, I think you know as well as I do, don't you? The things that you're struggling with, the things that we need to sort out here. I think you know where it's looking a bit wobbly. Come on, let's fix this together. Let's fix this together, says Jesus. And let's finish off that putting on the new self. I've created you, and I've created for you a new self. Let's have you looking more and more like one of the family as we all do that makeover and we see your image is less and less the fashion of the dead and more after the likeness of God in the true righteousness and holiness that I want for you. That's what Jesus does. Jesus tells us all, and he tells us all the way through the Bible, But this is what he wants for us. That's what he wants for us. He wants to do it for us, and he wants to do it with us, and he wants to do it for him. So a couple of questions for us to close on. How is your mind makeover going on? And what is your wardrobe looking like? Can you honestly say that you have ditched that old wardrobe of grave clothes? Or are there still just one or two items, they're hanging in there? They smell a bit, but you've got them. They're labels you're struggling to drop. You thought maybe, actually, you chucked some of these things out. You maybe thought you dropped that coat of old habits and old attitudes. As I say, it stinks, but every now and then you find you're wearing it. You put it on again. Or maybe it's that scarf of shame. You don't need it. You really don't need it. And it weighs you down every time you wear it, and it hurts. It hurts you to wear it, but it is still there. Occasionally you find it's on. You see, the old self that needs putting off isn't just the sin. It's not just the dodgy desires and the like. It is more than that. Jesus went to the cross for me. He went to the cross for you. And do you know why he went to the cross? He purchased for you a brand new perfection. And he wants you to wear it and to grow into it. It's too big for you at the moment, but you will grow into it with him. And he did that by dealing with what? Yes, by having lived the perfect life that we can't live, and then dealing with sin by defeating sin and death on the cross. So your sinful old self, your sinful wardrobe, needs to be dropped at the foot of the cross. You shouldn't need a death shroud in your new life. You've got an eternal life. You don't need a death shroud. But it is better than that still. As well as defeating sin, as well as defeating death, Jesus has taken your guilt, your shame, your past regrets. Don't tell me you haven't got them. But if you're still hanging on to them, don't wear them. They're your old self. They need to go. He dealt with all of that on the cross. So go on. Go and drop those filthy old rags, those things that make you sick every time you realise you're wearing them again. Every time you even think about them, drop them all at the foot of the cross. You and I, we are new creations. We have been transformed. We are being transformed. We will be transformed. So let's just make sure that as every day we meet our Lord, and when we look to meeting him face to face, that we're dressed properly daily. I'm going to leave it just a time of quiet before I close in prayer. Just a time of quiet for the Lord to speak into our hearts and to remind us of those wardrobe changes he'd have us make.